today's date is April 6th, Sabbath day, Sabbath day. It's Saturday. And we're in the book of Acts, chapter 14, if you have your Bibles handy. Oh, and everybody, next Sabbath is communion. So, you know, make sure you got grape juice and your unleavened bread. So, okay, yeah, it is a bit lower. That's what I was thinking. But not much I can do about it, eh? Okay, I turned it up a little, but I don't know if that makes any difference. Because, you know, usually it's because of the cat walking on my mixer, but the cat's been dead for quite a few months, so. But anyway. All right, so we're in Acts chapter 14. Okay, it does sound a little better. Okay, good, yeah, because I just barely moved it. The gain. And the only I don't like doing that because of the background noise gets pulled in, but you just barely moving it, it really jumps. So Acts chapter 14, verse 21 is where we're going to be starting. And it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch." And this is, of course, you know, talking about Paul and Barnabas. And, you know, but the thing that amazes me here is, and this is the kind of blessing we're all going to be receiving soon, and some of us already have. Paul is returning to Lystra, where he was stoned and left for dead, in verse 19. Okay. Yeah, and so, and as well as to Iconium, where they actually wanted to stone him, if you see verse 5 up above. But this not only proves godly courage comes from Christ, it shows us that when the latter rain falls upon us, we too are going to have this God-given courage to go forth no matter what. In fact, some of us have already got this courage growing in us, with us, going within us right now, because we all remember how we were when we first found Christ, and how, you know, it may have been a little bit apprehensive to share our faith, especially with those that, because I remember early on sharing with Roman Catholics. And how I was when I was Roman Catholic, and Baptists tried to share with me. And I got a little bit too angry. And so it was that same way with people that I was trying to share with. But now it's gotten to the point that, it doesn't matter. They can do and act and say whatever they want. It's not going to stop us. You know, as is obvious. In verses 22 and 3, as we're going to be getting there in a minute, but that Paul and Barnabas went back to the cities to assure the new disciples there that this is the type of persecution, this is normal for all believers as well as all the ordained leaders of the faith. And it kind of reminds me of China. I was going to share an audio in regards to a preacher that went to China, but it seemed a little... As I woke up in prayer this morning, it was more or less the Lord telling me, don't actually share that audio. Well, it's a video, but I was just going to put the audio in for a few reasons. Because I already have information as to what's going on in China, and some of the stuff he was saying was overwhelmingly exaggerated. For example, China doesn't have rickety wooden floors in buildings that have elevators in like 13 stories, because that's what he was saying, you know. And plus, when you see the guy preaching, he's got these drums behind him and all this. He's one, you know, a Sunday keeper. But what's going on in China, I mean, it was true what he was saying, but he was gilding the lily a little bit to make it look more amazing, which you don't need to do with truth. You do not need to gild the lily. You just share the truth with them, and that's really all you got to do. And it's enough to move the people. And the Lord's been revealing that to many of us in the church family, including myself lately, because you know me, I always like to talk about the prophecies and stuff like that, which I still do and will continue to do. But at the same time, more of the gospel message is coming forth from our lips. And that is so much more important to people, especially now when society is going nuts. And it helps people to see, you know, there is an anchor in this storm, and that anchor is Jesus Christ. But let's go to verse 22. And just verse 22 for now. Yeah. And is anybody putting him in there? Oh, yeah, thanks, Brother Anthony's putting him in. So thanks, bro. All right, so verse 22 says, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. And then it goes on from there. But before that, I mean, this type of persecution, like I was saying a moment ago, is normal in China and any of the nations that are controlled, like Nigeria, that are controlled by ISIS or Islam or whatever. They're killing Christians left and right. And I know where, like with China, you got 1.5 billion people in that nation. I think India finally beat them. I think India has 2 billion. So, but they have, out of the millions of or billions of people, they still have millions of Christians. Last thing I heard was 20 million Christians, in real Christians in China. And when I say real Christians, I'm talking about the kind of Christians that will get on a train for anywhere from 10 to 20 hours just to get to a Bible study with like an out of state or like an out of country kind of preacher that they assume is going to help them. And praise God, most of them realize, because we have Sabbath keeping brothers and sisters in China, and they don't go to these, you know, Sunday keeping gatherings, even though it's considered illegal and all this other stuff, because the preacher himself is only going to get deported, kicked out of the nation. Anybody that's caught in a meeting is going to have their Bibles confiscated, if they have any, and then thrown behind bars. And this is why a lot of the Christians in China memorize many books of the Bible, not, you know, chapters and, you know, not just verses, but a lot. Because it's you get caught with a Bible, you can literally, you might be killed. And so whenever they memorize a lot of this while in prison, and the easiest way to do that, because you can't get a Bible in prison, is somehow somebody smuggles in some Bible verses on pieces of paper, and they'll memorize them until such a time as they feel like they're going to get caught, and they rip it up and flush it down a toilet or something. You know, they get rid of it. 1.42 billion in India? Oh, okay, I thought it was more. But anyway, the thing is they'll travel all that way to go to a study, and they'll do it in peril of their lives. And it'll take them hours, sometimes half a day, just to get to some of these studies and stuff. And these are the leaders in the faith, the ones that are trying their best to share the truth with all 20 million of the Christians. They're the ones that, you know, the leaders end up going behind bars for decades sometimes, or killed. Yeah, because we keep hearing reports of them getting killed. But here in America, most families have one or two Bibles, yet they hardly ever read them, if at all. And if they have to sit in a church for more than 40, 45 minutes to hear a sermon, they're up and they're out of there. They leave. And if the chairs aren't padded and there's not air conditioning, they leave. You don't get any of that in China or Nigeria or any of these, or Uganda or Kenya, any of these other nations where we have brothers and sisters. But yet, you know, they're doing everything they can. That's why I believe the mark of the beast is enforced in America first, because Christianity is so watered down here. The faith of Christian, you know, like the people in all the denominations, including the SDAs, they can't handle trial and tribulation. They don't get their prayers answered because they really don't study the Word like we do. And, yes, some of us are going to cave in, no doubt, because it might be a little scary. But the closer you get to Christ, the easier it is to have that God-sent courage to the point that, yeah, it won't scare you in the least, especially if you're part of the 144,000, because you know you're not going to die. They can't kill you. And let me share something with you here from The Review and Herald, May 5th, 1910. Let me put this in a room here. All right, so it says, Christ has given us no assurance that to attain to perfection of character is an easy matter. It is a conflict, a battle, and a march, day by day. Why do you figure that is? Well, because Satan's going to attack us every single solitary. I don't care how long you've been a Christian. I don't care how blessed you are and how even people look up to you, even though they won't say it, because we know how you don't praise each other, because that's a temptation from the devil, too, to make you think you're all that, right? So we don't even do that. There's no applauding in the Seventh-day Remnant Church. Like if someone gets up and sings, you're not going to, if you're waiting on applause, well, you're going to be sitting there waiting a long time because it ain't happening. We're not going to glorify people because we know how dangerous that is. We're not going to tempt somebody to sin. And so Satan is always day by day attacking us. She goes on to say here that it is through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom of heaven. In order to share with Christ in his glory, we must share in his suffering. And that she quotes from the word where it says, it became him for whom are all things, because he created everything. It became him whom are all things, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain, capital C, captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And then she goes on to say that he has overcome for us. Shall we then, be timid and cowardly because of the trials that we meet as we advance? Because it's not going to be anywhere near as bad as what he went through, because he went through things we're never going to be able to handle. Hence the reason for the promise in, 1 Corinthians 10:13. If it's a trial you can't handle, he won't allow it. And so don't think in the middle of the trial when you're going through it, it's really difficult and you're getting angry at him because he's allowing it. It's no, you're getting angry at him for the wrong reasons. He allowed you to have that trial because he knew you can handle it. You just got to realize that it's the enemy attacking you and you got to stand firm because it's going to get worse. And when that clicks, when it finally gets there, nothing Satan can do will ever bother you again. You'll be able to stand firm. She finishes here by saying, shall we not meet without repining and complaining? And this is in the 1860s. I mean, this is when it appears some were using this verse to declare the kingdom of God had already come when the Holy Spirit fell upon the apostles at Pentecost. And I have no doubt this false doctrine was used to bolster the idea that all the saints are in heaven right now too, right? Like Rome does. Because Rome's all about death. The only way to be a saint in Roman Catholicism is to literally die. Hence the reason to get... I mean, it's just... Well, Satan's the author of death. He's the god of death. And so it's going to... His characteristics are going to reflect in his followers. Whereas the Bible's clear, and that's why I made that one video years ago about what the Bible defines as a saint. And a saint is living and breathing. And then they can be martyred or just go to sleep or whatever the case may be, and then be a saint awaiting a resurrection. They're not up in heaven waiting on to hear us praying to them. No, that's not sainthood. But notice what James White says here on this. And this is back from, I don't know, this ain't all going to fit here. So, this is after he quotes, because James White just gets done quoting Acts chapter 14, verse 22, which we just read. And this is from 1865. Let me put it in a room for y'all there. And by the way, we might have a new chat room next week. I'm waiting on tech support. We're going to use the old chat room that we used to use, and so we'll get into that later, maybe during fellowship. I'll remind everybody what it used to look like, because it's still on the server, but I don't want it on that server. I want to put it somewhere else. So, okay, let me see if it gets... All right, so this is what it says. Again, he just got done quoting Acts 14:22, James White, and then he says, this address was not made less than 12 years after the day of Pentecost, to those who were already Christians. You know, what was said in verse 22, but you know, to continue on in the faith, even though we have to go through much tribulation to get there. I mean, think about it. This is one of the reasons it's so cushy here in America. That's why the mark is enforced here first. Everybody is so spongy, snowflakes, as they call them, right? They're very, very easily offended and all this other stuff. And the remember when I was a kid, you know, sticks and stones may break your bones, but names will never hurt you. Remember that? Now it's sticks and stones will break your bones, but names will kill you. I mean, and that's how it is today. Well, you know, everybody's just so they can't handle anything, right? The slightest problem, it's like they collapse and seek, you know, Prozac or something, you know, or alcohol. And there's a reason for that. The devil's getting everybody ready for his attack when to the point they ain't going to be able to handle it. But again, he says this address was not made less than 12 years after the day of Pentecost to those who were already Christians, enjoying the blessings of the kingdom of grace. There was still before them the kingdom of glory to enter through much tribulation. How say some that the kingdom was set up on the day of Pentecost? I mean, he directly addresses this because that's what people say to this day. And then it says, James addresses his, I guess someone's talking for him here. It says James, oh, did I put that in there? Yeah, I did. All right, so James addresses his epistle to the scattered brethren in A.D. 60, not less than 25 years after the day of Pentecost. Oh, James the Apostle, I'm sorry. So it's still James White. He's talking about the Apostle James. And then it says that these were all in the kingdom of grace at that time. And yet he presents the kingdom of glory before them as a matter of promise. He says, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith and in heirs of the kingdom, which he hath promised to them that love him? And so, yeah, that's James chapter 2, verse 5. So let me give you a couple of more paragraphs here from what James White said here. Oh, thanks, Anthony. The TTKGG means two thrones, kingdoms of grace, and the kingdom of glory. There's a mouthful. All right, so going on, it says, and the apostle Peter writes his second general epistle to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, or Dacia, or whatever, Asia, and Bithynia, not less than 30 years after the complete establishment of the Christian church. He exhorts those who had obtained like precious faith to add to their faith virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity, that an entrance might be ministered unto them abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now think about this. Like, again, that 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 to 11. But think about this. They didn't have the distractions we have today. These distractions are designed by the enemy of souls. These witty inventions and stuff like that, you know, like everything from artificial intelligence to cell phones. And it's designed to always have a means by which Satan can stand before us, be it in a video, on a cell phone, whatever, to distract us from life as the Lord would have us live it. Because back then, they didn't have all these distractions. And so, and this is what always amazed me too, when I first started looking into this, back when I was still a Sunday keeper, And I looked at guys like, you know, John Wesley or even Matthew Henry and stuff, and I says, man, these guys write a lot of information. And I'm thinking, where do they get the time? And then I'm thinking, and I slap myself upside the head and says, what are you kidding? They didn't have TVs back, because we didn't even have cell phones when I first started getting into the Word, right? No cell phones and stuff like that, right? Cable TV was just a new thing now, right? And so, but yeah, they didn't have the distractions. They could literally sit by candlelight and write this stuff because it was, reading was enjoyable back then. You know, and it still is enjoyable today, yeah, I'm sure. But back then, I hated reading, unless it was about computers, right? And then when I found Christ, then I was, you know, in a Bible where I couldn't get out because it's a cliffhanger for me day one, you know, ever since, every single solitary day. And so you got to look at it that way. These people we're so close to the end, the devil's going to do everything he can to prevent us from getting the information the Lord needs us to get so that we can go forth and allow crime. And that's why, you know, seriously, like, I don't know, I remember the last time I went into, I think I went into the chiropractor's office. This was a few years ago. You know, they have them crack my neck or something. I can't remember what for. And I walked into the, signed in or whatever, and I go to sit down, and I noticed there was like 10 people in the waiting room. Everybody had their faces towards their laps. Everyone was looking at something on their cell phone. And that's today's world. And you see the YouTube videos and stuff, people looking on their cell phones and falling into fountains, you know, like they have, and or falling off the edge of a street into a ditch or something, because the distractions are off the chart, and Satan's just laughing it up. But for them to go into a Bible, oh, forget it. They can't hold, it can't hold their attention. There's not enough bells and whistles. There's not. Seriously, if people would study the scriptures the way the Christians did in the old days and the way God's obedient people do today, they wouldn't want anything to do with the Hollywood movies and stuff like that, because it takes away. It fills the brain with all this garbage that it's impossible to focus when you're reading scripture. But finalizing what he says here, it says, and Paul declares that the flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God in 1 Corinthians 15:50. This settles the question that there is a kingdom not to be enjoyed by the saints till they put on immortality, or till they enter the immortal state, which the apostle says, verse 52, is at the last trump. And what he's talking about, the immortal state here, is the 144,000, when they're changed in the twinkling of an eye, because not everybody's going to die in the last days. In our day, not everybody's going to die that claims Christ Lord. 144,000 of them will never see death like Enoch or Elijah never saw death. And there are examples of that to us, right? And so, praise his name for that. But verse 23 says, and when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And I think I'll read verse 24 as well. Sorry about that, Anthony. And it says, and after they passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. But here, I want to put something in here from Testimonies, Volume 7, page 15, paragraph 123. Okay. It says, the apostles carried a weight of responsibility to enlarge their sphere of labor, to proclaim the gospel in the regions beyond. And that still happens to this day. You know, I still wake up in the middle of the night thinking, how can we get more people to hear this truth? How can we? And like last night, I woke up thinking, what is it we can buy now that they can't take away from us later? I was talking to Fran about this morning, because that was one of the first thoughts the Lord gave me, because I was up and down all night long in prayer. Even though I got excellent sleep, every now and then I'd wake up and these thoughts, you know, from the Lord. And it was more or less about, you know, like the dream I had the night before about running, because now I'm an enemy of the state, because I'm declared, like everybody else that keeps the seventh-day Sabbath in the coming days, we are going to be declared as killers of humanity, murderers of humanity, because we refuse to keep the Sunday holy that they claim has to be kept to stop climate change from killing everybody on the planet, right? And so it's just a dream the Lord gave me the other night. But then last night it was just all about, you know, getting as much work done as we possibly can, to the point wherein when we can't buy and sell, what is it we can buy and sell now to where they can't take away when they change America, for example, into a socialist society where the government owns everything? You know, now I don't even know how that works to some extent. It could be that, like if you have a mortgage and you're still making payments because the banks are involved, then the bank owns your house like it does now. You don't own it. You think you do, but you don't. You got the title. No, you don't. Okay, you don't own it. And so if the house is paid off, will they still be able to take it? I don't know. Will they still allow for taxation on property? I don't know. this is something we all have to pray about and think about. We have to figure out, we have to pray and ask the Lord for wisdom on how to continue this work when they take everything we have to do the work. You know, like everything from the money in the bank to the printers that that we use to make those Arlac books or whatever. But notice what it says here. Okay, it says, the apostles carried away the responsibility to enlarge their sphere of labor, to proclaim the gospel in the regions beyond. From their example, we learn that there are to be no idlers in the Lord's vineyard. His servants are constantly to enlarge the circle of their efforts. Constantly are, they are to do more, never less. Now, I know those of us that are doing a lot now, some people say, no, you got to kick back and relax. And I do need a sabbatical. I agree. And I need to kick back and relax. But I also need to do more. I want to do more. Because there's people out there dying without Christ. And I'm from a large family, and I even had a large family, my wife and I. I enjoy being around a bunch of people I love, you know. Now, imagine that for eternity about everybody, you know, millions or maybe billions in heaven with us, you know, from this planet only, that are all ambassadors for Christ, and we all love each other like family members because that's what we are. We're family. And so, you know, that just, you know, lights a fire under my chair. I tell you, just I want to get out here and get as many family members as I can involved in this because, and when I say family members, I'm not just talking blood. I'm talking people out there that claim Christ Lord. They're family members. I mean, really claim him Lord, not the, you know, the lip service kind. And so going on, it says, after making a missionary tour, Paul and Barnabas retraced their steps, visiting the churches they had raised up and selecting men to unite with them in the work. Thus, God's servants are to labor today, selecting and training worthy young men as co-laborers. God, help us to sanctify ourselves, that by our example others may be sanctified, enabled to do successful work in winning souls to Christ. We are nearing the close of this earth's history. Soon we will stand before the great white throne. Soon your time for work will be forever past. Watch for opportunities to speak a word in season to those with whom you come into contact. That's why you always have tracks on your, you know, always have tracks. That opens the conversation. You know, that's how it's always worked for me. I don't know, maybe it won't work for you. Maybe you're blessed even more than I am when it comes to the gift of gab, and you can start a conversation easier than I can. But I like having a foot in the door, and I'll hand them a track, and they'll go, what's this? Well, when you ask a question, you're going to get an answer from me. Even though I prod the question, it's still going to come, you know? And so you got to always be ready to share your faith with whoever. No matter if they get, you know, a furrowed brow and get upset with you, they can't unhear what you said. And then he finishes by saying, do not wait to become acquainted before you offer them the priceless treasures of truth. Go to work, and always, and ways will open before you. You know, just like faith cometh by hearing and hearing by the word of God. When you do things, like when you share your faith, you get more faith. Well, when you go out there and share your faith with other people, the Lord's going to send more people to you. You know, because like, I remember when we first moved in here, the UPS guy was the UPS guy. Or the FedEx guy was the FedEx guy. Now the Lord is sending somebody different every time to bring us stuff to this house because they all need a track. And the ones that already got a track says, look, got a new one. Give them a new one. Because I always ask them now because there's so many different faces. I said, have you ever given you this? And some of them are honest. They say, yeah. And I says, oh, but then I didn't give you this one, did I? You know, and you know, like the Mark of the Beast thing. And so we got to constantly be doing this because they're future family members. You never know. They could be the next Ellen White that you share with, or the next Martin Luther, you know. And so let's see if we can do verse 25. Where am I at? Oh, I'm still good on time. Another 5 minutes. I don't know. Maybe we can finish out let's finish out the chapter because I don't have much in the way of, because this is just normal, everyday, run-of-the-mill, back and forth, it looks like. But verses 25 to 28 says this. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. Yeah. And Attalia is like today's present day Antalya. I think, right? I don't know. I found that online. I don't know how accurate that is because I just noticed I got it from Wikipedia. But Wikipedia's got some good historic referencing, but at the same time, it's a public forum. Anybody can change what's on there as long as you have an account. So just be careful when you use that. That's an old thing that I must have had in there years ago before I knew about Wikipedia. Verse 26 says, and thence, so next day sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. I mean, they received favor of God so as to do the work. I mean, brothers and sisters, this shows the necessity and design of our Father when it comes to laying on of hands, as mentioned in, Acts 13, verse 3, where it says, and when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. You know, like the deacons, sending out the deacons and all that. Or even leaders in the faith, you know. Because we've done that in the past, and every time we got burned because we didn't do it, you know, we're a growing church. We're learning as we go along because none of us went to seminary. Because we know what that does to your faith. It turns it into a cemetery. And so we learn as we go along, and the Lord's been leading us and revealing to us. And so, and we do have many pastors now in the Seventh-day Remnant movement, but most of them are outside the United States. But at the same time, you know, there's a possibility we're going to need some deacons, you know. And this time we'll do it right, okay? And so, but verse 27, it says, and when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And then it finishes by saying in verse 28, and there they abode long time with the disciples. Now, rehearsed, by the way, was, you know, given account or explained in detail what was happening. So, it's just, you could even rehearse with yourself, talk to yourself before you're going to go mention something to somebody to get an idea as to what you're going to say. That's used as well. Like when Peter was trying to explain, before he explained the vision with the sheet coming down three times, he rehearsed it onto himself on his road to Cornelius' house. I think it was Cornelius, right? Modern-day Turkey, Italia, yeah. So, but here's the nice thing that I like about this, that there they abode long time with the disciples. These guys, and this is one of the reasons you see, and a lot of people may have been set aback a little bit when you see how the Lord told Jeremiah he wasn't going to get married. You know, well, because getting married, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with marriage, it's just that the Lord particularly told him specifically because he was going to be, you know, he wasn't going to have time for a wife and kids. Let's put it that way. And just like with some of us today, we, you know. But then there's also those that work well as husband and wife. And sadly, there are also those that work bad as husband and wife, like Ananias and Sapphira. So we got to be careful there as well. So next week we'll just pick it up. Brand new chapter, chapter 15. And I hope and pray that you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.